But it's just really neat that, again, it's not about the location, right? It's not about the structure. It's not about the walls, but it's the heart. It's the unity of the body of Christ coming together. And I'm just really always blessed by that, because sometimes I believe as believers, when an issue comes up, you know, among a group of people, it's like, oh, this is not how it's supposed to be, and then there's problems and arguments, and they don't know what to do. But I think the Lord gives us the scripture and gives us books like 1 Corinthians to really understand how does a New Testament live, how does a New Testament church function in a fallen world. It's reality, right? It's reality. And 1 Corinthians is beautiful. I really like it. So we're going to start this study in 1 Corinthians. And I pray it's a blessing to you all. And as we you know, reach out to the community around us, we'll be really knowledgeable. If an issue comes up, we're not running around like chickens with our heads cut off, but we'll know the proper way to handle things and understand how the Lord would want us to handle things. So today's the intro, okay? Intro. Hopefully, it'll be a good intro, and we'll get things going. But I call this the intro to divine order. What is God's understanding of divine order? Why does He want order? Right? If you think about natural law, you go from order to disorder, right? And you can see that in the world when you don't have God's understanding, God's laws, and following God in obedience to Him. Look at the lives that people live. You know, it's very disordered. But God wants us to have an ordered lifestyle, especially within the church. Because the church is what? It's the light, right? It's the city on the hill. It's a light. We as believers are the light on the hill, right? We're the city on the hill. So He wants us to be pure, sanctified, and holy. So let me give you a little quote that I found, okay? Someone has expressed the tragic reality in many of our churches through the words of a little poem that we often quote. To dwell above with saints we love, well, that will surely be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. I thought that was really good. That's another story. How often we allow our petty little differences to prevent us from experiencing the joy of genuine Christian fellowship. No one has ever expected us all to agree about everything all of the time. As someone has observed, one of us would be unnecessary if we always saw things exactly alike. The greater need in the church is that we learn to disagree without becoming disagreeable. I thought that was a really good understanding of what's happening in the Church of Corinth. And how do we understand, what does it mean to learn to live in a New Testament church? Okay? So we're going to do this little intro, and I hope and I pray that I do it justice. So I have a little map that I want you guys to take a look at. And I'm giving you this map because I think we really need to understand where Corinth lies and what Corinth was made up of to understand why the church became the way it was and why they had so many problems. Someone said about the church, or 1 Corinthians, it's mainly about certain church disorders, factions, immorality, lawsuits, meat offered to idols, abuses of the Lord's Supper, false apostles, problems with marriage, disorderly conduct within assemblies, women's roles in the church, and heresy about the resurrection. You know, one commentator said this was a defiled church, and even the lost around them saw it. Now you have to again, I want to paint a picture. That's why I'm doing this introduction, so we understand the rest of the letter. You know, this was written in AD 56. So first century church, you know, they didn't have like a big building like this. They were meeting house to house. Okay, so there was many probably different teachings that came up, and we're going to read the first chapter here, and you'll see this idea. And I want to give the intro so you understand why did this come about. Okay, you think of AD 56, right? The Lord was just here, and now they're having so much problems. So I hope you get a good background information as we go into this. A few things to understand. Well, actually, let's read the first chapter, and we'll get going as we read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it was beautiful how this chapter was mentioned this morning at the Lord's Supper. So that is really neat. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Let's pause there. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for your word, your beautiful word that living and applicable today, Lord. Lord, we ask that, Lord, that you would lead us by the Holy Spirit to understanding. Lord, that we may be speaking the same mind and with the same judgment and same tongue, Lord. Lord, I pray that you give us understanding and wisdom now as we look into this word. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So you guys have read Galatians, you have read other epistles. But you come to 1 Corinthians, and it's a totally different, I think, thought here. One of, like verse 10 says, pleading. He's speaking to their heart. And we have to understand why. What's going on at this church? So, we're going to, again, intro, so it's going to take a little bit more background information. I want you to take a look at the map. And I thought this was, it's really interesting to understand geography because Corinth was a special, very special city, if you think about it. Corinth was a unique city. As we look at the map, make your way to Acts. Acts 18, actually Acts 16, and we're going to look at where this falls in with Paul's journey to the 1 Corinthians, because again, this letter is a letter to the Corinthians after, again, Paul was there, right? What I found out was this 1 Corinthians is actually the second letter to the 1 Corinthians, and some commentators say there were many letters. We know this is the second letter by in 1 Corinthians 5:9. We're not going to look at it. It says, I wrote previous letters to you. So 1 Corinthians is the second letter. And actually, 2 Corinthians is a fourth letter. Okay, so that we know there were many letters. But if you look at the map, okay, the top map here, I want you guys just to see as we read in Acts. So you see Paul is here. We're going to read in Acts 16. And we're going to read what happens to Paul and how does he end up in Europe, okay? How does he end up in Europe? How does he leave Asia and get over to Europe? So, just bear with me. We're going to be reading quite a few verses here, but this is really key background information. So Acts 16, we're going to read from 6 to 10. And try to follow on your map. I found this old map. I don't know if all the words are here, but if you have maps in your Bible, look at those as well. Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone through, Phrygia, and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Okay? So you look at your map. Gotta get all my markings here. So you're here, okay? This is Asia on your map, okay? So he's here, and it says he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, and you see Mysia on your map, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them there, okay? So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Let's see if Troas is not on the map, but if you could follow it in your Bibles, that'd be good. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. How beautiful the Holy Spirit moving here. To take the gospel from Asia here, this is, I believe, Turkey, a real-time Turkey, right? Asia was Turkey and Asia right here. Oh, yeah, you can see it here. Sorry. So you see here, Holy Spirit forbids them, and then a vision of the Lord says, come here, come to Europe. This is exciting. This is the extent of the gospel going forth. You know, this is how excited I was when we were planting from Northridge, right? I didn't see any visions, but I felt the Lord leading us as a group. There needs to be a gathering of believers here. So you see here, and what was their response? Verse 10. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. How beautiful that is. So we see the gospel going forth into Europe, okay? Fast forward. In Acts 16 we see that Paul comes up here into Asia, Macedonia, and further on through 16, he touches different cities. Okay, so he's making his way down to Philippi. And who is the first convert in Europe? Don't look at your Bible. Lydia. Right, exactly. A woman. That's really interesting, right? Really key. It builds the women up, right? So you see, so Paul comes up over here, and he's going to make his way down to Berea, and then he's going to make his way down to Corinth, right? So let's read. We can't read all of this. Thessalonica, Philippi. Go to Acts 18. And I encourage you, if you get a chance, to read from Acts 16 to 18, the gospel going to Europe. It's really awesome. Acts 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens. Okay? Looking at your bottom map here, or the top one, you see Athena or Athens. And went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, for from now on I will go to the Gentiles." Okay, so from Macedonia, going down to Corinth, now he's beginning this ministry to the Gentiles, right? Verse 7, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Many, many of the Corinthians. How beautiful that is. Many believed and were baptized. Verse 9, now the Lord spoke to Paul the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I, how beautiful this is, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. A year and a half, Paul stayed in Corinth. And the Lord, many came to know the Lord in Corinth. Okay? So that's a little background from what Paul's ministry was. Now let's back up again. And there's a reason why I wanted to give you the maps. I want to explain to you how important Corinth was. Okay? So let's look at the map. And you see, on the top, you see Corinth is right here. Okay? If you look on the bottom map, you see Corinth is right here. Athens is right here. And there's a small strip of land there. It's called an isthmus. It means a narrow strip of land connecting two large pieces. So Greece is made up of this area right here. Okay, so you have the isthmus between Athens and Corinth that connects the land. And you have to picture Corinth is strategically located in an amazing area. And this understanding the geography really will help you understand the culture of Corinth. So you have Asia here. You have Europe and Italy over here, okay? But you have this small... You can't get to from here to here by way of... there's a narrow strip of land right there, right? So there was a problem because they call these the finger... I don't know. You see at the bottom of this little... The land right here is called the Peloponnesus. This little piece right here is called the Peloponnesus. And they had those little fingers sticking out. And those were really hard to navigate. I was reading some commentators, and they said the currents there caused a lot of problems. So it took a long time to go around this to come around here. You know, it's kind of like going through Cape Town or South Africa. I heard those waters there are just crazy. So you have to understand, this took a lot of time. Coming from Italy... You think about all the ships and the cargo to make their way around. So right through, and I never knew this, but right through Corinth, they started to build a canal. Okay? To get through that narrow strip of land, they started to build a canal. So to build this canal, they had to do what? They would need what? A lot of labor and resources, right? And where's the number one place for a resource for labor? Slaves. So this, you start to get a picture of, to build a canal, they needed thousands and thousands of slaves. Not even to build a canal, but to actually take the ship, the resources through the canal and everything. They needed a lot of resources and slaves. So one thing in Corinth you knew, there were slaves. Okay? Next, plenty of sailors. Sailors, slaves. We have Athens here. So you know... This has started to become the hub of everything. They had I forgot the name of the market, agro. They had a huge marketplace there. They had it became an intellectual a center of intellects, philosophers. You know, you have Athens there. So you had this vast culture. You had the wealthy, you had the poor, the slaves. The intellect, the philosophers, you had the temple of Aphrodite was in Corinth. So you had, you know, you kind of think of New York. You kind of think of Chicago. You kind of think of, Chicago had a huge, I think Ruben said it to me while we were in the airport. It's a lot of Chinese over there in Chicago. Tons of Chinese. But in New York, you see such a melting pot of people. And Corinth was that hub. Corinth was that structure, and you see that because Europe is here, and coming through, it's easier to come through here, through the canal, and make your way to Asia. So that gives you a good kind of background of what Corinth was becoming. And let me read this to you. This I got this from, I think it's called Hanley's Handbook, Bible Handbook or something. City of Corinth, commercial metropolis of Greece. One of the largest, richest, and most important cities of the Roman Empire, with a population of 400,000 being surpassed only by Rome, Alexandria, and Antioch. Situated on the isthmus of Greece, on the principal trade route of the empire, and through its harbors flowed the commerce of the world. this was a quote, it had a renowned and voluptuous city where the vices of the East and the West met. Here Paul stayed a year and a half and founded one of his greatest churches. You know, we think of Corinthians and we think, man, this is a church had many problems. But if we didn't have the church of Corinth and what they went through, we wouldn't have the what order means in the church today. Corinth was one of the cities where you didn't want to be from. Corinth, in my mind, is called the Sin City, right? What's the Sin City of America? Las Vegas. Sin City, because it had the Temple of Aphrodite and all the rituals and the immorality that went on there. And then you had the slaves and the mix of the wealthy and the intellects. Everything was there. And you really think about it, it's really where the world's vices all met. And I don't know about you, but I think about America. America is like that. You know, everybody thinks about my parents. Why did they come to America? Because they had every opportunity here. You could learn about everything. You had the liberties, all the liberties and freedoms to do whatever you want was here. You know, and Corinth kind of had that same thinking. So that gives you an idea of why Corinth had the problems it had. Because it being in Corinth, you know, it was a bad thing in that day. You know, they actually used it as a sarcastic term. Oh, that's your Corinth, because they're telling something about your lifestyle of drinking, of immorality. Your Corinth or your Corinthian. So this is gives you a little background of what the Church of Corinth was, and maybe how these believers came out of. They came out of a lifestyle that was just wretched. So there had to be thinking. There had to be something that the Lord wanted to do through them. Okay, that's somewhat of an intro there. And I want to get into 1 Corinthians with our little time left here. How do we understand the book of 1 Corinthians? Let me give you a few thinkings, and then we could, as we go through the book, you'll see this through. Chapter 1 through 4, you could say, are the thought of divisions. Why are there divisions? How do we handle divisions? Okay. Chapter 5 through 9, you get into discipline. How is discipline practiced within a group of believers? I say discipline, or the need for repentance and restoration. Okay. The goal of discipline is what? Restoration. It's not to outcast. It's not to be, not to put like a, in the old days, a big A on them or whatever you call it. It's not to picture them differently, but to bring them back to the Lord. That's why 1 Corinthians is so awesome. So, chapter 1 through 4, divisions. Chapter 5 through 9, discipline, repentance, restoration. And chapter 10 through 16, I kind of called it, this is where you really see the divine order. How does God, what does God want in the group of believers of headship, authority, spiritual gifts? That spiritual gifts is huge, and he even touches that on the first chapter. And then towards the end of 1 Corinthians, the thinking of the resurrection was really messed up there. So he starts to get into the resurrection, the proper teaching of the resurrection. So that gives you an idea. Two main reasons for writing this book, and I kind of gave you some lines to write on here. One was contentions. There was contentions among the believers within, I would think, their own groups as well as different groups within the city. So there was contentions, abuses, lawsuits, and morality. Then there were questions. So two main reasons for writing the book was contentions and questions. You know, we know Chloe. Chloe's household mentioned it to Paul. Paul's heart was pleading for them. So there was contentions and questions about, okay, how do you do this? Let me pause here. This is a book that I believe every church should really dig into. There's many churches around us. You guys know all these churches. They have the best worship bands. They have, you know, they have... I don't know what you want to call it, you know, the best key speakers or keynote people that they kind of hover around. We see the Joel Osteens and his mega church. I went to Willow Creek Church this past weekend. Amazing. You know, what really draws the church? And I pray as we go through the 1 Corinthians, it's Christ that draws the church and nothing else. And I think that's what Paul makes here. It's all about Christ. It's not about Paul, it's not about Apollos, it's not about Peter, but it's about Christ. You know, I want people to know our gathering as, wow, they talk about Christ a lot. Why? Or they remember Christ every Sunday. Why do they do that? Because that's the center of who we are. And that's what Paul is getting to, and that's what he gets to. Let me, so we're going to go into the first chapter here. I hope that gives you somewhat of an intro of how to look at this book. Divisions, discipline, and then he brings in order. How do we do that? And in 2 Corinthians, he touches on these a lot. So as we study 1 Corinthians, you'll see a lot of references to 2 Corinthians as well. So just be ready for that. So let's get into the first chapter. There's three things that I want to bring to your attention that Paul directs these believers to. Three things. And I didn't write. I should have gave you room for that on this, but I didn't. But there's three things that Paul wants to put out straight. My thinking, whenever I get an email, whenever I get a written letter, whatever is written first is really important. You know, it's really like, okay, what's the emphasis of everything else? And I think Paul gives his main emphasis here as we start. So what is the first thing that Paul wants these believers to focus on? I said, well, the overall title, what is your calling in Christ? And the first part, the first nine verses is a calling to be holy. Look at these verses. Paul called. So we're all called to something. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. To the church of God, not church of Paul, not church of anything, it's the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You see that right away, he sets this idea of holiness, sanctified before God. You know, he could have said to the church of Corinth, which is of God. No, he says it differently, right? To the church of God, who is at Corinth. And what is this church like? Those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. I love, you know, as an assembly, we don't have a membership per se, right? But our membership is all those that are believers that take part in the, you know, Lord's Supper, that are, we know that we're believers. And he says the same thing to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Again, you see that idea? Call. You're a calling to be saints. You're not called to understand a doctrine. You're not called to Calvinism. You're not called to, you know, it's not that kind of calling. You're called as saints. With all who in every place, again, look at end of verse 2, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. A calling. A calling to be holy. A calling, under this first thing, calling to be all holy, he said, this idea of being set apart. You're set apart. You're sanctified. Right? Where Ruben might need to help me on this. In India, the brethren are called Vairwada. Right, Vairwada meaning set apart. It's not another word for brethren, but it's the meaning of who we are. Vairwada, set apart, and that's what Paul is saying: a calling to be holy. Let's keep going here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4: I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Grace of God. Focus. He's saying, focus on this. Grace of God. Verse 5, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. 5, you see a calling to be holy. You were enriched as a believer with gifts to be holy. And then verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. A calling to be holy till when? Till the Lord comes. That is our goal. That's our race. We're looking, we're calling to be holy. Let's not get into the weeds or allow the world to get into here and say, oh, they believe in this or they believe in that. No. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you living set apart for His cause? That's what He's focusing on. So that you come short in no gifts. So he's relating the gifts in here. Are you actively using your gifts in the right way? Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like this aspect here. Verse 8 and 9, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. And it says, this idea that he's bringing out here, are you depending on God's faithfulness? Who will also confirm you to the end? God's faithfulness to do a work in you, right? We see that in Galatians and Ephesians, to finish the work in you. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the first thing that Paul introduces here, and he doesn't yet deal with their questions or their contentions, right? What is he's laying the groundwork of what's the most important thing? A calling to be holy. A calling to Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? That's a good question. Are we doing that? Is that our number one calling? We could put up all the walls, we could do all this and be, oh, look at our church, it's a beautiful church, go church. But when did we stop and think, no, I was more excited about this morning than all of this. Don't get me wrong, I was really excited to come here. I'll tell you that. But this is what really excites me, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the intro that Paul is getting straight here. Again, Corinth was a world of influences, a world of philosophical thinking and money and riches. But he's saying, no, as a believer, you're called to Christ. What's the second thing that he brings in here? Another calling, and he introduces it in verse 9. A calling into one fellowship. So you have a calling to be holy. Now he says, okay, you're one fellowship. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. And then let's go into verse 10 through 25, really get into it. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Okay, now I want you guys to see how many times he says same. Okay, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. One fellowship, right? We see this calling into one fellowship. And again, I just want to say, to speak the same thing, to be in the same mind and the same judgment. Again, you know, we've all been raised differently. We may have different views. But we can be unified in one thing. It's amazing, after a year and a half, almost 2 years, year and a half, yeah. We've been unified, and we're just, I think we've been so blessed to be so together in all our decisions. You know, unified, same mind, same judgment, same speaking, same judgment. Calling into one fellowship. Let's see how he gets into this. Look at verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. I love the openness of Chloe's household. Many people would say, oh, you're just a tattletaler. But there was a problem, and they wanted clarification, right? They were seeking, okay, what is God's hand? Let's pause here, and this just came to mind. At the instant that you think that there's a problem, let's not let's reveal it. Come to that brother or sister one-on-one and reveal it. Right? What's at stake here? It's the glory of God. It's the glory of God. It's what God is doing in us. And I love Chloe's, you know, just Paul, we're having this problem. We need your help. Just a side point there. I'd love, I'd be interested to meet Chloe at Chloe's household. But now I say this, that each of you says, I am a Paul, or I am Apollos, or I am a Cephas, or I am a Christ. So right away, there was different groups gathering in households, and they're saying, oh, I was baptized by Paul. Oh, I'm of Apollos, that came after Paul, right? So they were thinking, and you have to pause and think. That's why we went over some of the introduction. This Corinth was full of philosophers, full of intellect. The brightest, probably of the brightest, the philosophers of the day. So they thought that they had more, maybe revelation or thinking above what Paul and what the Lord had. But I love how Paul clarifies it. He asked three key questions. Again, this is his calling into one fellowship. Look into verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Three clear distinctions and three clear questions that he asked, and I love it. Is Christ divided? Does Christ have something different for you over here and something different for you over here? You know, and I always go back to this, nothing new under the sun. God didn't give me one word of God, and then he gave you a different letter and all this. No. Is Christ divided? No. He gave it all the same. Was Paul... What a question that Paul writes. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Who cares about names? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He was saying, why are you looking at the messenger more than the message? Why are you looking at the messenger? Who cares? You know, I was... Last night as I was praying, I was like, who baptized me? I couldn't remember. I got to ask my parents again. I don't remember. I know it was some uncle or some elder in my assembly. I just can't remember. And I was like, who cares who baptized you? I do want to know. But does it matter? But the meaning of baptism means so much more. And Paul was saying the same thing. It's about the message. It's about who you're called to. It's about who you're living for today. They were all like, intellects and philosophers and like, oh, I'm better than you, or I have more revelation or understanding than you. No, we're all one. If two fellows in a ship can't row the same way, they're not going to get anywhere, right? So Paul asked these direct questions. I thank God, verse 14, that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Paul's clarifying, right? It's not me. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdoms of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You see what Paul directs him to? It's about the cross of Christ. The power of the gospel. You guys have lost focus. Is Christ divided? No. You know, it was like... You know, I was thinking when we were trying to pick out these colors of these chairs. You know, some had one idea of color, well, some had another idea of color. And I was like, yeah, I like this color, but it doesn't really matter, right? I mean, I'd rather leave it up to the ladies because the ladies probably have a better choice of colors. But some people, and I just say this as an example, people split over colors of chairs. People split over the color of the walls. How sad they couldn't keep Christ before their eyes. And you know, when I think about other churches, and I went to a Southern Baptist seminary, so I know, I hear all the stories in classes. And it's sad when, you know, they may remember the Lord quarterly, or I don't know how they do it. I appreciate that we do it every Sunday because it keeps my head on straight. It keeps why we meet the way we meet. It's because of the Lord. It's because of Jesus Christ, all that he has done. Verse 17, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Beautiful. Time is gone, but let me just give you the last one. So the first one is a calling to be holy, verses 1 through 9. A calling into one fellowship, verses 10 through 25. And we didn't get through all the verses here, but I was glad that Les read a lot of these verses, so he did a lot of it anyway. Let me just read a few. Verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God through the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." How beautiful that is, that under one fellowship, Jews and Greeks could be together. There is so much more we can go into in this chapter, but we just don't have time today. The last one, just to close out chapter 1. So we have calling to be holy, calling into one fellowship. And in the last few verses, verses 26 through 31, a calling to glorify God. A calling to glorify God. Verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, but not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Verse 29 is key in the last few verses. "That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." I like this. "And the righteousness and the sanctification and the redemption, that is added, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." What a framework, what a foundation to start this letter. It's not about you. It's not about you. I keep saying, it's not about us. It's not about us. The preeminence is always him. And he wants to get their focus right. He spent a year and a half with them. His heart was probably just burdened after hearing about all these contentions and questions. But he's saying, brethren, don't let the world affect you. It's all about Christ. It's all about the simplicity of Christ, the cross, the message, the power of the gospel. It's all about Christ. So a calling to be holy, a calling into one fellowship, and a calling to glorify God. Last, I'll leave you with some last conclusions here. 1 Corinthians presents what life is like in a New Testament church. Issues will come. Let's not be surprised when issues arise or questions of difference arise. But what we should be prepared for is how we bring them to the Lord. How we come together to deal with them in a God-honoring way. And this is the reality of living in a sinful world. Next conclusion, exhortation to godly living. Godly living. 1 Corinthians also testifies to the power of the gospel and the radical lives that are brought into and under the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians also has the precise teaching of divine order within the body of Christ, and we see this as we go through. Final question I'll leave you with. Will we be a disgraced church like the Corinthians that, you know, just let things fester and kind of kept boiling? Or will we be a church taking the gospel to the lost and be about glorifying God in all that we do? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for, Lord, your precious word. Lord, as we read this word, Lord, let us examine our hearts afresh. Lord, let us be sure that we are called, Lord, that we are living our lives as holy and acceptable to you. Lord, and also as a fellowship, let us examine ourselves, Lord. Are we, Lord, being one in mind and mind and judgment? Lord, that we would have the harmony and the peace that is found only in Christ. Lord, I want you to examine our hearts and our lives, that Lord, we are glorifying you in all that we do. A calling to glorify you. Help us to understand that. Help us to be, an assembly of believers, Lord, that is all about your business. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Again, we thank you for this precious letter. Lord, may we glean truth from this, Lord, and as we leave here, apply it to our lives, Lord, that the lost will see a message of hope and life, eternal life in you. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.